I'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 once again. So we make our way through this chapter, slowly going commandment by commandment. We come this morning to the ninth commandment. And so I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 16. Let us hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, in the postmodern culture in which we live, truth is increasingly becoming ambiguous and difficult to define. In fact, some philosophers and theologians believe that to the postmodern mind, truth is dead. As Oz Guinness said in his excellent little book, Time for Truth, truth in any objective sense, truth that is independent of the mind of the knower, no longer exists. At best, truth is relative. It's all a matter of interpretation, and it all depends on the perspective. At worst, truth is socially constructed, merely a matter of human convention and a testament to the community that believes it and the power that established it. In other words, to the postmodern mind, truth is not something out there to be discovered. It's just something that the individual creates according to his or her own whims. And perhaps it's this relativistic idea or view of truth in our postmodern culture that helps explain why, according to the most recent surveys, a growing number of Americans see lying as a legitimate means to an end, and even morally acceptable, as long as it gets you to where you want to go. A recent survey put out by a major newspaper reported that 71% of teens surveyed said they feel fully prepared to make ethical decisions when they enter the workforce, yet 38% of the same group believe that it is sometimes necessary to cheat, plagiarize, or lie in order to succeed. And a staggering number of college graduates admitted that they would lie on a resume, provided it would get them the job that they want to get. And yet lying is hardly a modern phenomenon. It's been something going on ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve listened to the lies of the devil. Humans have been prone to deceive, to lie, to corrupt, to suppress the truth ever since then. And that's why 3,500 years ago, as Israel was gathered together there at the foot of Sinai and God was making His covenant with them, He included this command in His treaty document. To lie is to sin against God. God loves the truth. God calls His redeemed people to love the truth, to tell the truth, in order to reflect His holy ways. Truth is not dead. Because God is not dead. God is living. And God is the truth. And so we need to hear what the Spirit says to us today regarding the ninth commandment. We need to hear it in order to grow in our understanding of the historic Christian faith, that faith that we confess, and also in order to know what God requires of us, whom He has graciously redeemed. Think with me how the ninth commandment was given to Israel, how it was fulfilled by Christ, and how it applies to us. In the first place, how was the ninth commandment given to Israel? Well, notice what it says. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to bear false witness against your... Why did God put it that way? Why didn't He simply say, "You shall not lie"? Well, to understand this, we need to know a little bit about the justice system in the ancient Near Eastern world. In those days, courtroom justice was rather uncomplicated. There was no forensic science, no special investigators. Everything pretty much depended upon witnesses. And if you were in trouble, you didn't go get a defense attorney. You went and got a witness, two witnesses, three witnesses, somebody, a friend, somebody who knows you, somebody who could vouch for your character, somebody who could say, yes, this person is innocent. And witnesses were expected to tell the truth. Witnesses could make the difference in a person living or dying in courtroom justice. In the unanimous testimony of only two or three witnesses, a person could be sentenced to die. And this was the case in the trial of Jesus, wasn't it? And the trial of Stephen. Both of them, we see witnesses being brought to their trial. And yet in both of those cases, the witnesses bore false testimony. So this is what's going on here. As Jewish scholar Nahum Sarna points out, the purpose of court procedure in the ancient world was to establish the truth on which decisions could be based. The witnesses whose testimony about the facts which they were acquainted was always given orally, constituted the key factor in the judicial process. False evidence not only hindered the administration of justice in any particular case, but also undermined public confidence in the integrity of the judicial system, and thereby jeopardized the very stability of society. And you see, that's why we read in Numbers and Deuteronomy and many places in the Old Testament, God commanding that they must have at least two witnesses, not just one. It was to safeguard justice a little more. That's why Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 17:6 when He gave the principles of dealing with a sinner, somebody who sinned against you. In Matthew 18, when He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." And in the ancient world, and for Israel in particular, this bearing witness in a court of law, it was not as removed as it is in our day and culture. It wasn't in a sealed-off courtroom someplace downtown. It was in the city gate. It was done openly. Every time a person passed in or out of the city gate, they would see justice being administered. People testifying on behalf of others. And they were commanded to tell the truth. they were expected to tell the truth. To lie would undermine everything and could cost a person his life. And that's one reason why God commanded, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But of course, the courtroom was not the only place where someone could give false testimony. False witness against a neighbor happens whenever we lie. Lying is false testimony, whether it's in a courtroom, a classroom, a workplace, or the home. It's false testimony whether it is on a resume, job application, advertisement, or tax forms. Whether it is to our parents, our children, our spouse, our boss, our coworkers, the government, or anyone made in the image of God. Because all human beings are our neighbors, and God commands us not to lie or bear false witness against our neighbor. He commands this because of His nature. Because of what we call in theology God's veracity, His truthfulness. It's that perfection of God whereby He must reveal Himself truthfully. God cannot lie. And that's an amazing and extraordinary statement that we get from His Word. In Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Something God cannot do. He cannot lie. And it's because it's utterly contrary to His holiness. You know, we may take lying very lightly. We talk about fibs or little white lies. Well, God doesn't see white lies. They're all evil. It's something that conforms to the devil, the father of lies. And it was Satan who came to Adam and Eve and lied about the truthfulness of God's Word. That was his method in the beginning, to lie. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You shall not surely die. Lying has been Satan's strategy since the beginning, and he's extremely good at it. He's extremely good at perverting, at twisting the truth. And he assumes the form of an angel of light when he does it, in order to lead us away from the truth. To redirect us to that thing we love so much, ourselves. And the tragedy of Adam and Eve's fall is that they bought Satan's lie. As Paul tells us in Romans 1, they exchanged the truth for a lie. The truth about God for a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And the catastrophic result of that exchange, of course, was that guilt and corruption came upon the whole human race. None of us are free from this. Human beings now suppress the truth about God. They suppress the truth about themselves. They lie to themselves to make them feel better. They base everything not on what something truly is, but rather how it appears. Image, spin. And it's because humankind has exchanged a view of the universe that was right side up as God had made it for one that is horribly turned upside down. That's why Jesus' words sound so foreign to the world. They're right side up. They're the truth. But you see, because we have fallen with Adam, we don't see God as the center of the universe. Rather, we see ourselves as the center of the universe. And that's what the natural person does. He thinks that he is the center and that that is true heaven. To be the master of your own universe. He's believed that lie. And yet the truth is, loved ones, the person who has made himself the center of the universe is not on the road to heaven, but is on the road to hell. He's exchanged the truth for the lie, and he has not repented of his rebelliousness. He has not humbled himself before the living God who demands truth in the inward being, as David says in Psalm 51. Sin twists the truth. It bends the truth. It perverts the truth. It pollutes the truth. It suppresses the truth. And God, in whom there is no lie or the ability to be two-faced or to live a double life or to compartmentalize, God loves the truth and calls His people to love the truth with Him. And with Israel assembled at Mount Sinai, as He made His national covenant with them as His own special nation, God commanded His people to reflect His veracity, His truthfulness, and to be full of integrity and honesty and not lie to or bear false witness against neighbor. But as we've seen in the previous commandments, Israel's utter failure to keep the ninth commandment demanded that a Savior come, one who would keep all of God's commandments perfectly. And that brings us to the second thing we want to think about. It's helpful for us to consider the commandments in this order, how it was given to Israel and what that meant, how Christ then fulfilled it. We want to think about how the ninth commandment was fulfilled by Christ. Because again, what happens is that God the Son comes at a particular time. He assumed human flesh at a particular time in history. It wasn't arbitrary. He came at a time when Israel had been breaking the ninth commandment. He came at a time when they were being judged for their covenant breaking. As a nation in the holy promised land of Canaan, Israel behaved like Adam in the garden, exchanging the truth about God for a lie and worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, turning to false gods, turning to themselves. And so God prosecuted His case against His covenant partner. He sent prophets as His covenant prosecutors to go to His people and to say, "You've broken the covenant. You've violated the law. Now justice will be administered according to that covenant." The kingdom split and there was exile. And they mourned for 70 years. And one of those prophets that went to God's people was Hosea. And he said this at one point in Hosea chapter 4. "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Not good when the Lord has a controversy with you. "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love," said the prophet, "and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish." Hosea deliberately adds lying to that list. And he uses a specific Hebrew word there to describe lying, deviating from the truth in our words. He does so in order to point out Israel's breaking of the commandments. Well, it's this context into which Jesus comes. And as John tells us, the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The true Israel. Faithful in the truth. The second Adam, not duped by Satan's lie. Jesus is full of truth. Whereas Adam exchanged the truth for the lie, Christ remained true. He didn't fall to Satan's temptations. He heard Satan's perversions of Scripture, but he didn't succumb to them. He wasn't fooled by deceit. Rather, he spoke the truth in return. And he lived that way every day of his life, even up until that night before he was crucified, as he was gathered there with his disciples in the upper room, and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What words! "I am the truth." The truth came into the world, a world filled with lies, deceit, hype and spin, image and shallow things that just tantalize the eye, that are mere lies. The truth came. And He says, I am the truth. I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the life. The bad news, of course, is that because we are sinful, we suppress the truth, and God, who is holy and full of truth, hates our sin, hates our lies, our deceit. And because He's just, He must punish that sin with His wrath. The bad news is that we deserve hell on account of our lying, on account of what we've done with the truth. But the good news is that Christ, who is the truth, who never lied, who never deceived, who never suppressed the truth, but was so fully righteous and perfect that the Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The good news is that He was punished for our lying, for our twisting of the truth, for our bending of words, for our gossip, our backbiting, for our injury against a neighbor that bears testimony about them in such a way that causes them harm. He died for those sins. He was punished in His body and soul for those things that we have done. And He's offered to you today as the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way in which you can be reconciled to the Father. He's offered to you today, sinner. Christ comes to you and says, come to Me, all liars and weak sinners. Be washed in My blood and clothed in My righteousness. Be covered by My truth, for I am the truth. And He tells you the truth when He says that. He doesn't lie because He cannot lie. Christ has fulfilled the demands of the law so that for those who are in Him, they are no longer under the condemnation of the law. But if you are not in Christ, then God will judge you according to His law. And God demands perfection. But for those who are in Christ, and He invites all to receive Christ today, the law has already been fulfilled. Justice has been satisfied. As we sing, it smiles and asks no more. Rather, the law comes to us not as justice that must be satisfied, not as something that must be fulfilled for merit, but rather as the way in which we, as people of the truth, are to live in gratitude for what Christ has done for us. So the ninth commandment thunders from Sinai, but it comes to us through Jesus Christ. Every commandment comes to the Christian through Jesus. And that brings us to the last thing we want to think about, the ninth commandment applied to us. It was first given to Israel in its historic context. It was fulfilled by Christ. But it's also applied to us in the new covenant. It calls us, as we are sitting here today, as those united with Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it calls us to be lovers and speakers of the truth. It calls us to reflect our Lord, who is the truth, even as we live in a world of falsehood and lies. Well, how can we do this? How can we be speakers and lovers of the truth? Well, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament comes to us and it gives us some specific commands and how we are to do this. And there are three things that the New Testament gets at in this regard that we should know, and we should know well. When we think about how we might seek to fulfill the ninth commandment in gratitude, how we might obey the Lord in thankfulness and be people of truth, there are three things that we should know. The first thing is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Lying is a sheer act of no fear of God. just like stealing. It's saying God's not looking, God doesn't hear, and if He does, He won't do anything about it. And the New Testament, the Christian church, not under the theocracy of Israel and under the Mosaic law, the Christian church is given this terrifying record of two professing Christians who showed no fear of the Lord. Instead, went about lying in order to get people to think more about them, because that's so often the motivation for our lives. In order to put forth an image that they wanted other people to see that wasn't real. The New Testament tells us about two people that God killed in the Christian church for lying. In Acts chapter 5, it tells us about Ananias and Sapphira. What was their problem? Their problem was that they did not fear the Lord. They seemed to think that they could lie in the presence of God and in His church and get away with it. Apparently, they thought God was stupid, or that He was unable or didn't care. And it's terrifying that the New Testament gives us this record. Ananias and Sapphira seem to think that they could get away with it, and perhaps we have felt that way at times. Perhaps we've managed to keep lying to our spouse, to our parents, to our children, to our friends, to our brothers and sisters, in order to keep something secret, something hidden. Perhaps you've even found yourself living something of a double life. Well, the Bible has news for us, loved ones. We are not two people. We are only one. There is only you. As you come to church, as you are on the computer, as you are with your friends, there's only one you. A justified sinner. There's not two yous. And as we are tempted sometimes to think that we might be able to keep all sorts of sinful, defiling activity under the radar, where nobody knows, the problem is that God knows. And to live a lie is to live as if there is no God. It is to demonstrate a sheer lack of fear of the Lord. So, loved ones, the first thing we must know about keeping the ninth commandment is that the fear of the Lord, as the Bible tells us repeatedly, is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord causes us to flee from falsehood and lying and to be people of truth. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: that we are to promote our neighbor's good name. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're to speak the truth with all image bearers, for we are members of the human race, whomever they may be. But Paul then continues in that passage, and he goes on to say that we are to put away all slander along with all malice. And he warns about the sin of slander and gossip and backbiting in many places in his letters, in Romans 1, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 Timothy 5. And we must realize, loved ones, that gossip is a violation of the ninth commandment. As the Puritan Thomas Watson put it, he that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear. When we engage in gossip about our neighbor, our brother, our friend, our coworker, or we participate in it by listening to it and without stopping and saying, have you spoken to this person about this? And doing Matthew 18, that thing that we're commanded to do that we don't sometimes have the courage to do? Well, what happens is we violate the ninth commandment. We sin against that person and we damage his or her reputation, good name. Even if the testimony is true, it may still be malicious and harmful. Before we open our mouths and start talking about someone else, we should ask ourselves a few very important questions. One, is what I am about to say about this other person true? Has it been substantiated? Or is it just rumor or my own silly assumption? Secondly, if it is true, does this need to be said to this other person? What we may know about somebody may be true, but it may not need to be said to this other person, no matter how much the juicy morsel sits on the tongue and wants to fly. It will only be poison. And third, would I put it this way if this person I'm talking about were present? Unless our words can pass those three tests, Christians, we have no business, no right to speak about our neighbor, and to do so is to hate him, not love him. The third thing is, and perhaps the most important, is daily confession. The first thing is a fear of the Lord. The second is to promote our neighbor's good name. And the third is daily confession, loved ones. You want to be a person of truth. If you want to avoid living the double life, the split-screen living, God gives us a safeguard against that. Something He commands us to do. Daily confession of our sin. You know, it's been said that our character is who we are when nobody is looking except God. And being people of truth, it begins and ends with each of us as we really are when we stand alone before God. That's why going to our knees alone before God is so important, and confessing our sins daily is so important. Confession of our sin, it helps safeguard our integrity. In confession, we announce what we know is true about ourselves. And we say, Lord, You know. Os Guinness said, in making a voluntary confession to someone else, God above all, we freely go on record against ourselves. We acknowledge our sin, you see, and how we've erred. And that's why it's important to be specific in our confession. And nobody can do it for you. Only you can do that. Confession of our sin to God, it realigns us with the truth. It guards us against compartmentalizing our integrity and character. Loved ones, this is how the New Testament applies the ninth commandment to us. We are polluted with sin. We are prone to lie. We are prone to suppress the truth. We are prone to slander our neighbor. God says, you are united with My Son. You are My new creations. You are people of the truth. Don't live contrary to what I've made you. You are people who reflect Me. God is so kind. He's so patient. He's so gentle, so infinitely merciful to condescend to sinners such like us and to bathe us in the blood of Christ and wash us clean of our sin, to clothe us in Christ's righteousness. He's so good to us to give us the Holy Spirit who has regenerated us and made us new creations to walk in and speak the truth as we travel on to our destination, to that city that John describes in Revelation 21, where he says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Loved ones, that is your home. That is where you belong. You are people of truth. And even now, as we pilgrim on in this life, we are still to be people of truth. May it be so, O Lord, even in a place that is filled with falsehood, lies, and deceit. Hear our prayer, O God, we pray. We ask, Father, that You would forgive us of our sins and cause us to reflect You in all of Your holy ways at our own creaturely level. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to be those who daily go to You and confess our sins, those who fear Your name, O Lord, and those who seek to promote our neighbor's good name. Father, we pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would give us an abundant measure of self-control with the tongue. And Father, that we would cling to You, for You are the truth, and that we would sing for joy under the shadow of Your wings. Hear our prayer today, Father, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.